Amen. Well, I'm excited. God has been really stirring my heart for this message today because as part of our Empowered series, if you're worshiping with us, we just came out of a series entitled Called, and now we move right into Empowered because when you're called, God wants to empower you. And I was thinking back this morning as I was praying, I remember the moment when I received Christ. I remembered my water baptism as clear as it was, as it happened, you know, just a couple of years ago, but it's been a few, and over 40, I think now, 42 years ago, so, and I was thinking back at that, but I remember sensing God's call. I've shared this testimony. If you want to hear more of it, you can go back to that Called series. I shared a little bit of it, and preparing to go to Bible school, and I remember this feeling kind of lurking deep within that I had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. A lot of my friends had, a lot of those kids that I went to youth group had, and I hadn't received it. And I just felt as though, God, I can't do this unless I'm equipped. And it was during my first year of Bible college, and I remember it wasn't until the spring semester. I had prayed all the first semester into the spring semester concerning this and just asking God to fill me, empower me. If I'm going to do this, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be empowered. I knew that I had the Holy Spirit within me, but I needed that empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And as I prayed and sought God, I just thought, you know what, I'm going to give it up to Him. And I had one thought, and that thought was, I need to just stop seeking the gift and start seeking the giver of that gift. And just really yielding myself to whatever the Lord had for me. At this point, I didn't really know what it looked like. I was a pastoral. Everybody majored in Bible at Zion. My minor was pastoral ministry. And I thought, if I'm going to be a pastor, I need to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't until I let that go, and there was an evangelist that came through for the campus experience, trying to recruit new students. And I went forward to pray for some students that were there to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the evangelist just called me to move forward a little bit and laid hands on me. And it was like in just a moment, I began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled me. I had no idea what I was saying or what I was doing, but I knew that it was genuine. And in my heart today is, as I shared with you, I believe every believer is called. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living within them, but God wants to do something even more in your life. He wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, as we see all throughout the book of Acts, as evidenced all throughout from the book of Acts beyond of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So last week, we learned that God always empowers His people. Remember, we looked throughout the Old Testament, and we looked at specific individuals like Gideon, and Elisha, I mentioned Samson, I mentioned David. All of these individuals were called for a specific job, a specific role to do, and God then empowered them to fulfill that. They were empowered for what they were called to do. Gideon was empowered with courage. Elisha was empowered with a prophetic ministry, with the ability to perform miracles. Samson, you know, the great strength of Samson, all empowered by the Holy Spirit. David was empowered with leadership and wisdom and bravery. And so God empowered them. But what we discovered last week, we went through all of Scripture as best as I could in the time limit that we had, is that I believe that it has always been God's plan to empower all believers. The empowerment that we see in the Old Testament, I believe that it has always been God's plan that every believer can receive that same power. Okay? Not just a select few. We looked at Moses, and Moses was overwhelmed with the cost of leadership and all that was demanded on him. And in Numbers 11:29, he's recorded as saying, I wish that all of the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them all. It began there, began with that desire to say, I want all of God's people to experience this. I believe that every one of these individuals, he probably looked out at the crowd and saw people with different skills and abilities and thought, surely there's got to be people here that God wants to use. And I believe that's the same in the church today. If we're not careful, church becomes a group of people gathering together, watching a few people on a platform exercise their gifts while they just sit and enjoy those gifts. And I don't believe that that's how the New Testament church should be. I believe God wants to empower all of us, wherever we are, to use our gifts and our abilities to impact the kingdom of God. This was never meant to be a moment of entertainment. This is supposed to be a moment of instruction, empowerment, encouragement. That then we take that and we leave this place and we go out and we impact Branson, Hollister, Reed Spring, wherever you live, Blue Eye, Lampy, some people from Lampy, wherever you are, to impact. Then Ezekiel said, "I will put my spirit in you." This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then Isaiah said, "I will pour out my spirit on all your descendants." Joel prophesied that it would be poured out on all people, not just descendants of the Israelites, of the Jewish people, but all people. And that included all nationalities, all people groups, young, old, rich, poor, men, women. And we see that taking place in the New Testament. And then we discovered that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to all believers. He promised the Spirit to all believers. By the way, there are extensive notes on our microsite. You can get there by scanning the QR code or tapping the QR, or the little tap tag on the seat, and it'll bring up the microsite, has the notes. Life group leaders, there's an extensive amount of information for you to go through to process either this week or next week. This is the second Sunday. So a lot of you are meeting today. Second and fourth is where a lot of our life groups meet. So work through this together tonight. Talk about it. Pray about it. Because I believe that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to all believers. The question becomes, how do believers receive this experience? How do they receive this empowerment? And the answer is found in what Jesus called the promise of the Father. Again, going back to the fact that I believe it has always been God's plan that all people would be empowered with the Holy Spirit to carry out the mission of the church. So that leads to the first point that's on the screen. Jesus promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is where we left off last week. We're picking up this week, okay? Jesus promised it. Now, when God promises something, he delivers. You believe that? How many of you had people in your life that have made broken promises? Okay, we all have. God is not one of them. What he promised, he will deliver. Okay? All four Gospels record John the Baptizer prophesying about Jesus. I'll give you Mark chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "I baptize you with water, but he," Jesus, the one that was coming, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That's a promise directly from God through a prophet, through John the Baptizer. Matthew and Luke say that Jesus was going to baptize individuals with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, before we get too deep in the weeds there, some people create a whole theology about that. I believe that the New Testament is very clear with that. Fire always represents the refining power of God. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he empowers us and he transforms us. He refines us. Now, this could be an allusion to Jesus' second coming after he raptures the church and comes back when the heaven and earth are destroyed by fire. This could be a vague reference to that, but I truly believe that as many theologians do, that the Holy Spirit and fire means empowerment and refinement. That he'll fill you and that he will transform you. And so while the disciples were still training, Jesus sends out the disciples. You remember this, of course, in Matthew chapter 10. Luke records an event in Luke chapter 9. Matthew states that Jesus gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease. This was before his death, his resurrection, the Great Commission. This was while they were in training, right? And so, you know, they're thinking, well, if we're called to an assignment, this is my interpretation. I'm thinking that they're thinking, if we're called to an assignment, then surely we're going to have some empowerment. You know, many of these guys were Jewish individuals, you know, so they knew Scripture, they knew the Old Testament. They thought, well, you know, if guys like Gideon, who was, you know, a scaredy cat hiding, you know, in a wine press, and Elisha, who was just minding his own business, doing the work, the family business, and then God called them and empowered them, if that's their empowerment, then Jesus called us, we should probably receive an empowerment as well. And so they got a taste of it. And then Luke says, in Luke 9, verses 1 through 6, that Jesus gave them power and authority. Okay? Now, this spiritual power came from him, came from Jesus. He passed his authority over to them for a specific mission. This, however, was not the power that the prophets and John the Baptizer were referring to them, or was referring to. I was thinking about it, and this could be a simple illustration that may not land with some, but I think about law enforcement. I think about police officers. You know, they've gone through training, they've gone through extensive preparation, and then they're commissioned to be an officer, and they're given what? A badge and a gun, right? The badge symbolizes the authority that has been entrusted to them. You following me so far? Right? And so that's pretty much what Jesus was doing. This is still my authority. This is still my power. I'm just giving you the authority right now to use it. But this is different than what Jesus talked about when he referenced the infilling of the Holy Spirit, okay? And Jesus told his disciples that one of the main reasons that he had to leave them, of course, right, this is after, this is before his resurrection, but he told them, he gave them notice ahead of time that this was going to happen, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, but I'll be resurrected again, right? But he said that the main reason why this was going to happen, and he said this after the resurrection, was so that he could send the Holy Spirit. John 16, 7. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. If I go away, then I'll send him to you, okay? And the disciples, they waited patiently for this empowerment before Jesus' death and resurrection, and then even afterwards. And again, thinking about Gideon and Elisha, you know, surely they'd get this empowerment sometime, right? Then Jesus reminds them about what John the Baptizer said. In Acts chapter 1, Luke records this in verses 4 and 5, and he says, once when they were he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift He promised. As I told you before, John baptized you with water. How many of you have been water baptized? All right, that's the first baptism. That is done in obedience as a testimony to the world that you've been transformed by Christ. But in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Or another translation, a better translation, in the Holy Spirit. After the resurrection, Jesus repeated this same promise. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. I love this. The NIV translates it this way. I'm going to send you what my Father had promised. Again, there's that promise, right? How many of you know if God promises something, He's faithful and He'll deliver it. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. I love it because this terminology is the same terminology used to describe Gideon in Judges 6:34. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. I believe that was a, there was prophetic tone there of what will happen to all believers in the New Testament until you've been clothed with power. Jesus said that this gift is a promise from God the Father. It is a reminder of the prophecy of Joel in Joel 2, 28, 29. It is, again, Jesus' promises in Luke 24 and Acts 1. He is promised to all believers who truly purpose to follow Christ and fulfill their part in the mission to spread the message. He promised them this empowerment. And I believe that with every fiber of my being today. I know that there are some that teach that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit died out in the days of the apostle. I shared with you the argument last week that if God from the very beginning was empowering people to do ministry, we see it all throughout the Old Testament and then into the New Testament. First, it started with the apostles and the 120 that gathered there in the upper room who received the baptism in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and continued all throughout the New Testament, then why in the world would God choose at some moment in time, 30, 40 years after his resurrection, to say, okay, that's enough. The church has started. I don't need to empower people anymore. Does that make sense to anybody in the room? Because it doesn't make sense to me, and any argument I hear otherwise makes no sense. I believe that Jesus promised to fill us. But it's important that we understand, number two, the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In order to fully receive the power, we have to understand the purpose behind it. It's not just to feel good. It's not just so that we can all speak in tongues. And you've all been in those excited services where people are moving in the Spirit in different ways, and sometimes it seems like wildfire in the room, right? I remember when I first started pastoring, and people would talk about things like being slain in the Spirit and the Jericho March. How many of you remember the Jericho March? Man, the Holy Spirit comes upon people, and they start marching around the church, and other people follow. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I think that that's a result of our human emotion when we are just filled with the Holy Spirit or overcome with the presence of God. And that's okay. We'll work through that. If there's any weird things, you know, we put our lights up. We took chandeliers out of this room because we didn't want any people swinging on chandeliers. Right? Running over. You ever see videos of people like running over pews, you know? Like some people, they're so gifted, they're on the tops of the pews, right? Or now they don't fall. All kinds of stuff, you know. Lots of things happen. I've been studying in one of my classes the Azusa Street Revival. And when that broke out, there were a lot of unusual things that took place. Unusual things. But we're never to be afraid of those types of things. You know, the reality is we're weird people to begin with, aren't we? Aren't you weird? I'm weird in some ways. Some of you are pointing at your spouse or your child. We're weird. We're peculiar people, aren't we? We're human. We have our own, you know, whatever. But I believe the Holy Spirit works through that. Now, the word baptism, so Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you will receive what? Do you know it? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you. So this is the Greek word dunamis. You've probably heard it said. This is where we get our English word dynamite, like explosive power, right? But it's more than just that. I mean, we've all been in services where something blows up, right? Like, what in the world is going on, right? It's more than just this explosive power. It is power with purpose. You've been given this power with a purpose. What good is it if we're all just a bunch of tongue speakers on a Sunday morning and, you know, whatever, and this happens and that happens, and it's good. I want to see the gifts of the Spirit in operation. There are spontaneous gifts. We'll talk about this next week. Things that just happen during worship, whatever. Maybe a gift of tongues, an interpretation of those tongues, or a gift of prophecy. You know, I believe that, you know, words of wisdom and knowledge sometimes the Holy Spirit would prepare that person ahead of time, but I've heard of it being spontaneous as well. So there are these things, but what good is it if we leave this place and we're not affecting the people around us? If we're not changing the world around us. What good would it be if our students were all baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I want them to have that experience, if they're not prophesying to their friends? Because that's what Joel said that they would do. What good is it if some of our old men and women, if you fall into that category, you identify with that category, that's you. If you don't dream dreams and dream again, I think that's so significant. Like, sometimes we give up on dreams. If you don't dream big for the kingdom of God, because you've been there, you've experienced it, you've seen things, and you just, you know that God can do something even greater than what he's doing. What good is it if we receive the Holy Spirit and we don't do something with it? So you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on. You remember, power with a purpose. And you will be my what? Witnesses. Witnesses. Witness God's grace and mercy in our lives. You know, sometimes the best way to do that is to listen to somebody else's story and just share your story. I said last week, you're the first-hand witness to your own story. You've been there. I mean, it depends on what your story was. Maybe you weren't there at some points in the story. I don't know. But you were there. You were first-hand witnesses. Other people were, but you saw the whole, you had front row seats to your own story. And so just share what God has done in your life. And when you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you could fumble over your words. You could sometimes feel like you're not making sense. But just know that the secret agent, the Holy Spirit, is moving and working on people's hearts. So you don't have to be eloquent. Just share your story. And so the word baptize means to immerse or to dip into. It is why we follow the practice of water baptism. Because the Greek there means full immersion, that you're dunked under the water, that you're completely saturated with water on the outside. But since the Spirit lives within every believer, remember Jesus said this to the disciples, he said the Spirit is with you, but pretty soon he'll be in you. He was talking about, first of all, the Spirit coming, leading us to salvation, and then living with us and in us in salvation. But then he said, there's going to come a day when he will be in you. And I'm going to illustrate that in just a moment. But since the Spirit lives within a believer, baptism implies an overflow of the Spirit. So I'm going to ask my helpers to come, bring those supplies. I want to help illustrate this. And while they're getting set up, I want to encourage you. If you want to go deeper in your study of God's Word, and you're not a commentary person or not something like that, I want to encourage you to get a couple of simple resources. One of them is the Fire Bible. This is a tremendous resource. In some places in the world, Fire Bibles are the only thing that some pastors or church leaders have. It's the only resource that they might have. And so the Assemblies of God partners with the Fire Bible, the publishers of the Fire Bible, to... do we have is there a towel backstage somewhere? Because this is about to get messy up here. I want everybody to thank you so much. Here, can you help me just lay that towel out? And so we partner with the publishers of the Fire Bible. I fully support what God is doing. Thank you so much. The work that God is doing there, but the Fire Bible is to me it is the greatest study resource in the form of a study Bible from a Pentecostal perspective that is out there, and it's going to give you a lot of this. If you want to study this deeper, I want to encourage you to do that. And so, when we receive Jesus, we believe that the Holy Spirit lives within you. Okay, so that's us before Jesus. This needs a little extra cleaning. This is dirty, all right? And that's us. But the other part about it is that it's empty. Okay, this isn't a magic trick, by the way. This is just an illustration. It's empty. So I know, everybody's like, oh, bummer. So when we receive Jesus, hey, where's my helpers? Can you guys, are you back there? Where are they? They left. They probably went to get a coffee. All right. Okay. So when we receive Jesus, we're filled with clean water. That is the Holy Spirit living within us. You got that? Are you saved today? Have you received Jesus? Then you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Okay, the Holy Spirit is residing within every believer. Every person who has believed and trusted in Jesus' sacrificial death, his resurrection, and have committed to following him. So the Holy Spirit is living within you. And so since we can't be baptized more in the Holy Spirit, what happens is that baptism causes the Spirit that is within us to flow out of us. So this is what the baptism in the Holy Spirit means. It means that, and I may need my guys to give me some more water. Right there, we're filled to the top, and oh no, it's just starting to flow out of us, right? It's just starting to flow out of us. That's what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is. Now, what good is it if it just flowed out of us and just was right there? It's just a puddle. It's really a mess. I'm glad I got a towel. Somebody would be mad at me this morning. But I want you to look at it this way. Hey, Isaac, can you just grab me just a little bit more water just in case? Thank you. By the way, give it up for my son, Isaac, and his assistant, Brady. Isaac is sporting his West Virginia gear. Does anybody know why? For the first time in school history, the West Virginia Mountaineers are in the College World Series. Go Mountaineers. All right. And just give me a little more water. Pastor Allen said that if the Mountaineers do win the World Series, he's going to lead the congregation in country roads. If you don't know anything about that. So as soon as I get a little bit more water here, but we'll demonstrate it this way just to show you again what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me do it this way and then we'll get some more water. So we're filled, we're full, right? The intention here is that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, thank you, Isaac, here, you can help me, since you look so good right there. How about, can you just pour a little bit more water into this? I know it's full, but just go ahead. Oh no, what's gonna happen? Oh, look at that, it's not getting wasted. You know what's happening? It's pouring into those cups below. All right, thank you, that's a good illustration right there. Thank you so much. Give it up for Isaac one more time. This represents your circle of influence, those that are around you. One of those cups could represent your family, your marriage, your children. Another one could represent your vocation, whatever it is that you're doing, right? Another one could represent maybe the ministry that you're involved in your local church, because when the Holy Spirit comes, and again, every believer has the Holy Spirit within us, within them, but when the baptism comes, it is like an overflow of the Spirit, and it just, notice how it is just filling other people up. Look at that. And that'll continue to happen as long as we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us. This is what this is the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is okay. Boy, I can't tell you how many times I felt down and I just got alone with God and I just spent time in His presence and prayed in the Spirit and felt edified and built up. But it was only for my benefit. It wasn't for the benefit of others. And so this is the best way that I can describe what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is. Remember, this, the Holy Spirit living within us. Paul writes about it, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Right, he refers to us as temples of the Holy Spirit. There, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, there's reference to us being these temples that the Holy Spirit fills, and that is salvation. And then the baptism is that overflow, since we have the Holy Spirit within us. And John chapter 7, Jesus is recorded as saying this. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will, what? Flow. Will flow. When he said living waters, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to every believer who believes in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered his glory. So again, what is this power for? This power is first and foremost to be a witness and to affect people around us. And I believe that we need witnesses everywhere. You don't have to be called into full-time ministry to rely on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And if you're called to full-time ministry, you do need to rely on the Holy Spirit. But every believer is promised this empowerment. It doesn't, again, this is a believer. I mean, that's full right there. Every believer, it has the Holy Spirit within them. You're not a second-class citizen. But what God wants to do is he wants to give you more so that it flows out of you and affects others around you. You following me? That's what it looks like. I believe we need Spirit-empowered parents, Spirit-empowered grandparents, husbands, wives, Spirit-empowered teachers, Spirit-empowered business owners, Spirit-empowered nurses, mechanics, students, and pastors. We need Spirit-empowered individuals. The goal is not simply church power. The goal is everyday power. Everyday power. The great theologian from the 1920s, Donald G., often said, Pentecostal power is power for Monday. Sunday is important, but this is what happens on Monday. God uses us. Third thing that I want you to know about the baptism in the Holy Spirit is that speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence. This is, the Assemblies of God believes this. I believe this because it's so evident in Scripture. But what is speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues is a supernatural language given by the Holy Spirit. The speaker has never learned it naturally. Sometimes it's a human language, as we see early on in the book of Acts, and sometimes it's just simply a heavenly language, a prayer language. Either way, it is Spirit-inspired speech. It is a language that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Acts 2:4, the believers were filled and spoke with other tongues. Acts 10, I think I have this on a slide. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' household receives the Holy Spirit. And how did the people know that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit? They heard them speaking in tongues. Acts 19, verse 6, the believers in Ephesus received the Spirit. Again, what happened? They spoke in tongues. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, the pattern is consistent. Now, the Assemblies of God teaches that tongues are the initial physical evidence. But I wanted to let you know today that it is not the only evidence. It is the initial evidence. It's not the only evidence. And I don't believe it's even the most important evidence. It is the initial evidence that this experience has happened. Think about another illustration coming from first responders. When a firefighter sees smoke, they obviously know that a fire has begun, or it's in the very early stages of a fire. The smoke itself isn't the fire. Likewise, I believe that tongues points to the Spirit's work, and maybe you can liken the smoke to tongues. But it's not the only reason for the baptism. The focus should never merely be on the sign. The focus should be on the Spirit who gives the sign. I believe this, that we should never allow either extreme to happen. Rejecting tongues because they feel unfamiliar, it feels weird, it feels strange, that should never happen. I believe that if you're here and you've got concerns about it, or you've got questions about it, then talk to one of your pastors. Talk to one of your church leaders. Ask good questions. If you're in a life group, talk about it. Ask questions. If you want to know, the answer is there. So there shouldn't be those extremes where that you reject tongues because it feels unfamiliar or weird or you've never experienced it before. Neither should we exalt tongues above anything else. The sign matters, but the Spirit's empowerment matters even more. So there are other evidences of the baptism in the Spirit. This is where the disciples, discipleship really becomes important in our lives. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit is important because the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not intended to be a one-time experience. Never intended. All throughout the book of Acts, we see these references to people being refilled with the Spirit, a refreshing in the Spirit. And so that's important to understand. I think about Acts chapter 6, when it gives the qualifications for deacons. It says that they should be men and women known to be full of the Spirit. And in the Greek, that means continually filled with the Spirit. Not just one-time thing. In my experience as a pastor for how many years now, lead pastor? Huh? 20-something years as a lead pastor. I don't know, 31 years in full-time ministry. Began in 2003, so 23 years, okay? My experience when we are looking for those individuals to serve in the role of deacon, I feel like my qualifications line up with the Bible, where I think they should be men and women of integrity, known to be full of the Holy Spirit, individuals that are trustworthy, that to the best of their ability, like a pastor, try to raise their family in the fear and the knowledge and the love of God, you know, all of that. But time and time again, there were individuals when let's just say the pool was small, there were always individuals came up and they said, well, I think they got their Spirit baptism back in 1973, which is great. But it hasn't been very evident since 1973, other than occasional message of tongues maybe, or praying out loud in tongues at the altar. Because there are other evidences beyond tongues that are important, and this is where the refining power of the Spirit comes in. This is where discipleship is important. It should produce ongoing transformation. Let me just give you a few things. Acts 4:31, Peter, who denied Jesus before Pentecost, after Pentecost, he preached fearlessly. Fearlessly. The same man, different empowerment. What made the difference? The Holy Spirit gave him boldness. Just to proclaim the word, it didn't matter what other people thought of him, he was declaring the word of God with boldness. Greater worship is another evidence. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 talks about Spirit-filled people becoming worshiping people. Like your worship goes to, if you would, the next level. Your worship is deeper. You encounter the presence of God in a deeper way. There's a greater awareness of God's presence, a greater love and respect for worship, the gathering time. It's not just, oh, we'll get to church, you know, we'll sing a few songs in the sermon, then we go home. By the way, for some of you, we don't just do two songs during worship. There's another song we do at the very beginning. And some of you, my wife's saying, John, don't go there. I'm your pastor. If I can't joke with you and bring a little playful conviction, then who can, right? But this greater love and desire for worship, a greater desire to praise Him. There are spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to talk more about this next week. The gifts are distributed for ministry. Not for personal status, you know. Not for spiritual competition. You don't ever want to be known for just the person who always speaks in tongues in church. Don't you want to be known for something more than that? But it's used for serving others. Greater prayer, Romans 8, 26. The Spirit helps us pray when we don't know what we're able to, you know, what we ought to say. Spirit-filled believers often discover greater consistency, greater passion, greater intimacy in prayer. Have you ever wondered why you struggle in your prayer life? Well, I want to encourage you to seek the promise of the Father that Jesus said he will deliver to you. That spirit empowerment will help you go deeper in your prayer life. What about the fruit of the Spirit? I don't have a message plan for this one, or else I'd have to add another week, but Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23, that deserves a whole series, honestly, because this is the long-term plan. This is the lifelong plan of being a spirit-empowered believer. This is what it brings into our life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I don't believe that list is exhaustive. I think there's more. I think that's just kind of like the bullet points, if you would. It's what a spirit-filled life looks like. Who cares if you can speak in tongues if you go out the door and treat people like a demon? Tongues may be the initial physical evidence, and I believe that with all my heart, but transformed lives is the continuing evidence. If someone claims spirit baptism but remains unchanged in character, I believe something is missing. Spirit not only fills us, but the Spirit transforms us. And last is this: I believe that the promise is still for today. The promise of the Spirit is still for today. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. This was the conclusion of that great sermon. The promise is for you, to your children, and to those who are far away, and all who have been called by the Lord our God. All. Not just a select few, not just for the early church, but for all. For all people. All who call on the Lord our God for salvation. The promise, I believe, still stands today. The Spirit still calls us to Christ. The Spirit is the one who delivers the regenerating power of Jesus Christ, delivers the results of his death and his resurrection. The Holy Spirit's the one who delivers that to us when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Spirit still fills us. The Spirit still empowers us. The Spirit still calls us. The Spirit still sends us. And I believe the Spirit still baptizes believers today. In church culture, I think sometimes people shy away from the moving of the Holy Spirit because sometimes for people, it can be confusing. If you've come from a different church background, it can be scary. It can be weird. You could be just like the people on the day of Pentecost accusing the disciples of being drunk. Something is unusual here. But I don't believe the church needs less of the Holy Spirit in these last days. I believe we need more of the Holy Spirit. More and more of the Holy Spirit. But he needs believers who are fully yielded to the Spirit. In just a moment, I'm going to call some ministry partners, if you would, to come. And we're going to pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit today. And maybe you have been. Somebody talked to me last week and said, "Pastor, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I haven't spoken tongues since that time." It's not unbiblical to say, "I want to be refilled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues." Because the pattern we see throughout the New Testament. In fact, we're instructed to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus never intended his followers to merely admire the power of the Holy Spirit. He intended them to experience it. Here's what I've learned. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not a reward for spiritual maturity. Some people are like, "Well, I don't know if I've deserved the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's why I haven't received it." If you have a heart after God, If you've been saved and you say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you call me to do, and I want to be used by you, empowered by you, then he wants to fill you. Now, I referenced the Fire Bible, and I sometimes hesitate to do this because I think it would be great. I've experienced moments when evangelists may coach somebody into being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, I give them, you know, say this or say that or whatever. I don't have time to go into details. And so this isn't coaxing or coaching. This is just some practical advice. In fact, it also can be found in a great article in the Fire Bible on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, you have to get right with God. If you're not saved or it's been a long time and you just haven't been walking with the Lord and you need to recommit your life to the Lord, that's the first step. Okay? You need to get right with God. You need to believe, and then you can be baptized. Secondly, relax. Receiving the baptism is not always immediate, like the disciples waited for 10 days. I've known people who have waited years. I've heard stories of people who they were in services and they just expected every time they went up that they'd get filled with the Holy Spirit. But rather, the Holy Spirit filled them while they were driving their car. Some had to even pull their car over. Some, while they were at home praying and asking for the Holy Spirit to fill them, they were just baptized in the Holy Spirit. The third thing is this. Just begin to worship God. If you're not willing to worship God in the language that you know, then why would God fill you with another language? Because worship, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is really a means of worship. So just begin to worship the Lord. So if you come forward in just a few moments, don't just come up and stand there like the Holy Spirit's going to take you over, possess you, because that's not what the Holy Spirit does. That's what demons do. They possess people and cause people to do things that they don't want to do. The Holy Spirit's not going to do that. This is one thing I learned, seek the giver, not the gift. As a youth pastor, I would hear people say all the time, Pastor John, Pastor Jen, would you pray for us? I want to speak in tongues. And I'd have to pull them aside and say, you know, that's really not what you should be seeking after, right? Or I've heard even adults reference somebody baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they'll just say, oh, they finally got their tongues. God's not missing the point here again. Seek the giver, not the gift. And at some point, you need to leave your native language. Whether you can speak your native language well or not, you need to leave your native language because you can't speak two languages. And you've got to begin to speak your heavenly language. For me, as I was praying, I was worshiping. I was doing this and I didn't even know I was doing it. I just was worshiping the Lord and I just kept saying, Lord, I don't want to seek the gift. I know you've called me and I know that I need that empowerment. I want more of you. And if this is part of it, then I want that. And I just was worshiping the Lord. There was worship music going on. And I wasn't standing there without moving my mouth. I was praying. I was worshiping the Lord. And then all of a sudden, I did feel an overwhelming power, the presence of the Lord. Little did I know, it was almost like you ever put a tea kettle on the stove, or maybe you filled up a pot of water to make some pasta and you put a little too much water in and it gets hot and the water starts bubbling. That's what I felt like inside, like something was bubbling up inside of me. And I knew that I had the Holy Spirit living within me, but I needed this baptism, and something was bubbling inside of me, and I knew that I had to get it out. And so as I'm praying and as I'm worshiping, nobody was coaching me. These syllables started coming to my mind. And I just said, okay, I'm going to do it. And I just began, and I felt, can I be honest with you? I did a double take. I looked around because I thought to myself, I don't want to sound stupid to anybody. Because I've heard people pray in tongues and it's so fluent. It's like they're speaking another language. It's like they're speaking in complete sentences and you don't know what those sentences are. But for me, I felt like, and I'll be honest with you, I almost felt a little bit like it was babbling, but it's not babbling. Anybody who accuses individuals of babbling, they ought to be ashamed of themselves. It just, these syllables started coming to my mind and I began to speak it. And I remember in the back of my mind thinking, as a little kid, I went to an Italian Pentecostal church with my grandparents. And there were people who spoke in Italian and worshiped real loud, and others who spoke in tongues. And I thought, is this another language? Is this Italian? I don't know. I don't know Italian. So just begin to speak it, even if it doesn't seem like a language. It might be just a few syllables. What I've learned is that it has grown. When I pray in tongues every day, it just has grown. And then trust that you're asking what you're getting. So I'm going to ask those that I've reached out to come forward to pray. We've got a plethora of incredible ministry partners that attend our church. And so they're coming. All of these individuals are credentialed with the Assemblies of God. And just a remarkable story. These individuals are not here today, but Ray and Cindy Hilsinger, they sit in the back, this section. They usually sit right back in there. They were missionaries to China for more than 30 years. Now retired, they live here and attend Grace Community Assembly. They still do some ministry here and there and visit individuals. Over here to my right, we have Russ Witkowski, his beautiful wife, Vera. Vera, wave hi to everybody. Assemblies of God ministers served. Pastor Russ started out as an evangelist, and then transitioned into becoming a pastor for more than 40 years, retired, lives here. GCA is their home. Isn't that awesome? I said, isn't that awesome, church? Come on. I don't think you get this. It's like if one of the apostles, they ceased to do the ministry they were once doing. By the way, they may be retired, but they're not done ministering. They minister all the time. If Peter just showed up in town and said, well, the Lord told me to stop preaching. I want to come and attend this church, and I just want to serve here and do whatever. Could you imagine being the pastor of that church? What do you do with the Apostle Peter? I know one thing you don't do. You don't preach on Peter, 1st or 2nd Peter. You let him do that. We have Mike and Charlene Peterson. Some of us have got missionaries to Latin America for more than 40 years. Come on. Have decided to make Branson their home and GCA their home, and it's just an honor to have you guys. You are such a blessing to the kingdom of God. Pastor Mike, you have your PhD, right? A couple of them? Doctorate of Missiology. Has led thousands of people. I'm going to have to get some notes from you afterwards. I wanted to do it beforehand if this sermon went okay, so you don't have to tell me in front of everybody. But have led thousands of people to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, George and Margaret couldn't be with us this morning, but they are Assemblies of God pastors. Pastored in Crane for many years. Now is a missionary. Let's say missionary to Israel. The status keeps moving around on him, but missionaries to Israel and serving here. Jack and Dina Nil. I know you guys were missionaries. How many years were you missionaries? 22, and primarily where? Spain, that's what I thought. I didn't want to mess it up, so I wanted to make sure. Now working with Global University, so if you feel called and that's one of your tracks, these folks can give you some information there. Jack and Dina Nil, what a blessing to have them. This lady right here, you should know, Jennifer Jackson, ordained Assemblies of God minister, and I've been a ministry partner of hers for 32 years, actually, because we started when we were engaged, and has prayed for countless to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Has been a youth pastor way longer than I ever was, so I think it's kind of like lifelong calling, youth and college ministries. And of course, Dr. Burl Best, you know him over here, Assemblies of God minister. He volunteers, but he's a part of our pastoral staff and does counseling here at the church. And I think you and Mike were connected, right? It was You were a student when Dr. Best was, yeah, he told me stories about you. So thank God for the refining power of the Holy Spirit, right? I'm kidding. I'm going to ask you to stand. Listen, I've asked these individuals to come to pray for you because I know, I love our prayer team. They're wonderful. They prayed earlier, and this is no disrespect to them, but I just thought we have the blessing of having Assemblies of God ministers, 40 years, 20 plus years, 50 years? How many years, Dr. Best? 60 years. That's a lot of years, folks. I'm going to ask you today, if you've never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to come and just line up across the front. You don't have to come to any one of them specifically, and we're going to collectively go and lay hands on you and pray for you. But come expecting, worshiping the Lord, praying, seeking God. Okay, you've got to be speaking in order for that language to come to you and receive the baptism. It's an overflow of the Holy Spirit in your lives that'll just flow out. That's what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is. Maybe you're here and you once experienced it. Maybe you remember as a teenager receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit and it's not as fresh as it once was. Come and be refreshed, refilled by the Holy Spirit. Team, lead us. Come on, get out from your seat, and I want to encourage you to just come. Receive what the Holy Spirit has for you. Receive a fresh filling. Receive the baptism for the first time. Let's make this a place where God moves and empowers His people. Come on, come forward. Just come on out, spread across the front. Those of you that are praying for people, just begin to lay hands on people.